Good day, friends. Again, we come to you in the studies in the book of Genesis. I sincerely hope that you're getting as much out of Genesis as I am. Now, I've taught Genesis in past days at school, and I've always enjoyed the book, but for some reason or other, and by the way, I haven't taught for many years, but for some reason, it's kind of got into my own heart. The wonderful lessons here in this book of Genesis. A much neglected book in many, many ways. And we're down to the place where Joseph has come down to Egypt. Do you remember when he sent Judah ahead? Now, how Joseph told his brethren that they should tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds. Now, the reason for that was to keep them from coming into Pharaoh's court. Because if they were brought into Pharaoh's court, the chances are they would have been spoiled. Not only so, the chances are they would have gone into idolatry and moral corruption. Joseph had lived enough and many years in Egypt to know the score. And I want to tell you, many a good man has been absolutely changed and ruined by some of these the effects of such a life in a court or in politics or whatever it may be. I don't know why, but it seems to go to their heads or something. But some of them are spoiled. The testimony for Christ has gone down the drain. Now you come to chapter 47, and we have where Jacob and his family are living in Goshen. It's a part of Egypt which has been set to one side for Jacob and his family. Whereas Joseph is still living in Pharaoh's palace and in the court because he's still the leading man in Egypt next to Pharaoh. I'm not going to go into it except to come on down to verse 5. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land make your father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob to his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before Pharaoh. Now here's a remarkable thing. Here's this man, Jacob. And you know that I would say possibly that Jacob is manifesting something here that is very, very unusual. Instead of Pharaoh blessing Jacob, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, we read that the one who blesses is greater than the one blessed. This is a very, very truthful saying. In what way would Jacob be superior to Pharaoh? Well, it's very obvious. Jacob is speaking as one who's in touch with the living God. He's under the hand of El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Who is Pharaoh? Well, he's just the king of the land. He's the emperor and he's the leader of the people of Egypt. He knows nothing of life in Christ. He knows nothing of the living God. I want you to mark the superiority that is put in the scriptures of the man who knows God. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You know, I have an idea that Pharaoh didn't know what to make of it. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh couldn't get over it. So what did he say? Change the subject. He said, How old are you? He tried to get Jacob occupied with Jacob instead of Pharaoh. Well, he says the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and I have not yet attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh again and went out from before Pharaoh. By the way, do you know how long Jacob lived in Goshen? Do you ever sit down and work out these numbers? Well, Jacob died at 147 years of age. Jacob died at 147 years of age. I would say that Joseph was 39 years of age when Jacob came into the land. Joseph was 39 years of age when Jacob came into the land. Joseph was 110 years of age when he died. And he lived 54 years after the death of his father. Now, of course, in the scriptures, it doesn't show that. But I want sometimes you still think of Joseph as a young lad. No, when his father came, he was 56 years of age when his father came into the land. When his father came into the land, he was 39 years of age, and he was 56 when his father died. And then he was 110 when he died. That meant he lived 54 years after Jacob died. Now, let's go on. What I'm trying to get to your heart here is the value of a spiritual life in preference to honor, wealth, position in the world. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He was superior. He was the greater of the two. Now, God put him that way. This is God's reckoning. This is certainly not man's reckoning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, went out from before Pharaoh. How true it is today. A man who knows the Savior, walks with God, is greater in the sight of men than the leaders, the great leaders of the world, who don't know God. We're in a position where God can work out His program, His purpose through us. God doesn't work it out through the other man. He works it through you, through His people. Hence the great, tremendous responsibility for me as a Christian, as a child of God, to be so in the presence of God, so walk before Him, that His purpose, His counsel, will be worked out. Now you go on down through the land, through the chapter, by the way, you come down to verse 27, chapter 47. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and they grew, and they multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I have found grace in your sight, put, I pray thee, your hand under your thigh, and deal kindly truly with me, and bury me not, I pray you, in Egypt. I will die with my fathers. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, bury me in their dwelling place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Here you have the question of Jacob talking about the fact that he's going to die. He's already blessed him, but I tell you again, he lived. He lived 17 years before he did die. Now in chapter 48, we have Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph. Chapter 48. And you notice how that he reiterated the promise of God. Joseph heard that his father was sick. So he took Manasseh and Ephraim, his two sons, and he came up to see Jacob. In verse 3, And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan. Blessed me, that would be at Bethel, Luz, which is Bethel. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful, I will multiply you, I will make of thee a multitude of people. I will give you this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born to thee in the land of Egypt before I came to thee into Egypt, are mine. They're just as really mine as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Your two boys are going to be mine. And you know, may I just inject here, as you go on down through the history of Israel, you remember that Ephraim and Manasseh became two of the tribes of Israel. Two of the tribes of Israel was Ephraim and Manasseh. In fact, the whole northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, oftentimes was called Ephraim. Became a very, very powerful tribe. But I want you to mark this, that Jacob is still walking in the presence of El Shaddai. He's still very conscious of the fact that he belongs to God. And then he makes this question, he makes this promise in verse 4. And God said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful, I will multiply thee, I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. You see, his heart is still in Canaan. That's the land that God has given to him for an everlasting possession. That's why he makes Joseph. He puts Joseph under oath. When I die, don't you bury me in Egypt. You bury me in God's land. In God's land. Which brings me to mind, you know, I read a book one time about the Yemenite Jews coming out of Yemen into the land of Israel some 20-some years ago. And one of them carried his father. His father was in the 90s. The son was in his 70s. And they traveled from Yemen down to Aden. They took a plane. It was called the Exodus out of there. And they took a plane to Israel, Messiah's land. And this young man, 70-some years of age, carried his dad on his back all the way. Up the mountains, 9,000 feet high, down to some of the valleys below sea level. Took right across Yemen, right down into Aden. And then from there, they flew to Israel. Then he carried his father off on his back to the land. And he says, Father, you're in Messiah's land. And he got on his knees and kissed the ground, fell over dead. Perfectly satisfied, he died in Messiah's land. You know the judgment of God upon Jeconiah was? Same thing, you die out of the land. Here you have Jacob, way back, Israel, Jacob. When I'm dead, Joseph, you swear by me, under oath, that when I'm dead, don't you bury me in Egypt. You take me back to where my father, Isaac, and my grandfather, Abraham, are buried. You take me there. Do you remember? Sarai's there, and Rebecca's there, and Leah's there. I want you to bury me there. Joseph okayed that. Now then, Joseph brings his two boys to see his father, Jacob. His father's not very well, sick. And you have here Jacob reminding God, and may I add, reminding Joseph, that the land of Canaan was still their land. In other words, Jacob is still a pilgrim. He's still a stranger. Let me read you something from the book of Hebrews, may I? This gives you the thought of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Even Joseph said, when you leave Egypt, you take my bones with you, bury me in God's land. It's God's land. It's nobody else's land, but God's land given to his people. Now listen to it. These all died in the faith. Who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but saw them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they had plenty of opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them Seti. Say, I'm reminded of Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. See? So you find that still in the beginning of chapter 48. And you have here Jacob blessing Joseph's two sons. I'm not going to go into it, except to mention the fact of how Joseph tried to change it. You remember with Isaac, God had told Isaac and Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. And remember, Jacob was the younger and Esau was the older. And Jacob couldn't wait God's time. And you remember, he deceived his father Isaac to get the blessing. The second one received the blessing. You have the same thing. The first Adam brought in death. The last Adam, Christ, brought in life. So you have here the second one is the preferred one. And you'll notice that all the way through the passage. He crossed his hands and he blessed Ephraim. You see. And he did this wittingly, as you have in verse 14. He put his right hand on Ephraim's head, put his left hand on Manasseh's head. And he knew what he was doing. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and so on. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, he didn't like it one little bit. So he tried to change it, took his father's hand and tried to change it. And his father said, wait a minute, not so. Wait a minute. I know what I'm doing, my son. I know what I'm doing. I know what to do, all about it. He shall be a great people. That is, Manasseh, the firstborn, will be a great people. But his younger brother, Ephraim, will be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them in that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. I take it that there had been some trouble in Jacob's life concerning the field of Machpelah, which had been bought by his grandfather Abraham. And apparently he had a battle over it, and he beat the hand of the Amorite. Now he said, I'm going to give it to you. Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Oh, the certainty of the faith of Israel. I tell you, my friends, it was a great day in the life of Jacob, chapter 32, when he met God face to face, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. As a prince thou hast prevailed with God, with men. Sometimes there comes into people's lives a time when where the issue is very clear, whether God's going to come into your life and take over or whether you're going to run your own life. And I'll tell you very bluntly, when you run your own life, you're running into the ditch. God wants us to let him run our own lives. If I were to ask you the question today, who can run your life the best? The better, should I say, you or God or somebody else? Why, you say, God can run my life better than anybody. Then why don't we let him run our lives? Aren't we kind of foolish not letting God run our lives? He redeemed us. He bought us for himself. He loves us. He's made us the objects of his affection. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. He's a sovereign God, yet he will not force himself upon you. But he wants you, and he wants me to be in that place where his will, his purpose will be perfected in us. Oh, I love that word of our Savior in John 8:29 when he said, I do always the things that please him. Please who? His Father. For he said, The Father hath not left me alone. I do always the things that please him. What is it that pleases God more than anything else? For you and me to be obedient? Some programs back when I was talking about Abraham, I made the statement, faith is evident by obedience. Our love is measured by our obedience. I say again, nothing delights the heart of God more than being obedient. And this is true with Jacob. After chapter 32, he's never again the same. And he even goes down to Egypt, believing that God will keep his word concerning his land. So he says to Joseph, when I'm dead, you be sure, take my bones back to Egypt. And then he goes on to say, Ephraim is going to be greater than Manasseh. And then he ends up by saying, behold, I die, but God will never leave you. Joseph, remember, God will never leave you. He's with you, and he's going to bring you back again into the land of your fathers. Absolute certainty that God will keep his word. My friend, that's true of you and me. Now, chapter 49 is a marvelous chapter, and I'm going to leave that for the present. I want you to get into chapter 49, because it gives us a prophetical picture of the whole nation Israel down through the centuries. Read it over and over again, and the Lord bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.